reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In our baptismal rite, we have an amazing declaration that is made by the priest after, or the pastor after they have baptized the child. The child is presented to the congregation, and the priest says, now that this child is regenerate. And that's an extraordinary statement, because he's saying, now that this child is born again. And what it is portraying in the way that we understand the scriptural truths presented to us, the teaching of the church, is that God is doing something for the child, and that they are coming out of the water different than they went in. So there is a change that is made, a change in their character. They came in a son of Adam and moribund, destined for a natural end, which is death. But now that has been severed. That relationship has been broken, and they have died to that. That old man is crucified, and now they are risen to newness of life as now a child of God and incorporated into the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So now they are in the second Adam, who died once unto sin, but now lives forever. And so Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again, and that, in that life that cannot be destroyed is now in them. They are given that gift, and now they are to live unto eternal life. So we see the change of character in the person as they come to the waters of baptism, and again, they are different coming out than they were going in. Each one of us can rejoice as we have been given that gift. God has chosen us to be numbered among his elect, that we would receive the gift of baptism. And we are changed now. We now have all the gifts that are given to those who are justified with God, and heaven is ours. We already stand on that resurrection ground, and we have the hope of heaven. But here we see in the epistle, the apostle is exhorting us to work these things out, because though they're given, we are still to make our calling and election sure and to work out our salvation. We are to prove these things and make them our own. We are to live according to the fact of our baptism and to the reality of Christ indwelling us. And so this is the exhortation that is given. We are no longer to be slaves to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And so this is how we are now working out the reality of our baptismal grace. This is not always easy, as we know, because the old man dies hard. We can take a great consolation from the lives of the saints to see those who were victorious in this life, in the church and militant, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who overcame their proclivity to sin and triumphed in the righteousness of Christ, who were able to put away wrath and envy and greed, and instead strive for those things which are above. And this is to be our striving too. And we see in the gospel account the Lord's teaching that, you know, you heard in old time, thou shalt not kill. And indeed, that is a commandment that we recite at least once a month in our church. We remember the Ten Commandments, that we are not to murder. And so we should do no murder. We hold that as a moral truth. And so we are not to fall into that sin. And it goes beyond the externals. Christ already points to the interiority of the purity that we are to exhibit as a member of the body of Christ, that we are to not even hold hateful thoughts toward our brother and say hateful words or hateful thoughts. So this is a very high calling. We see that moral instruction of our Lord completely thought through and then articulated by St. John the Apostle, who would say that the one who hates his brother in his heart is a murderer, and no murderer will inherit eternal life. So we see the great calling of how we are to live out the reality of the baptismal grace that is given to us. And this grace we need to remember as we begin to condition ourselves and live out these truths. This reality is not just an affiliation. We don't just make a mental or intellectual assent to the morality of Christ and his teaching. We're not just saying yes to that. Of course we do that, but it's not just that. We are actually now changed not just by affiliation, but by incorporation into Christ. So the baptismal graces now are effectual in us. That water that is poured over the baptismal candidate, which symbolizes the washing away of sin, it effectuates that which it symbolizes. It breaks the power of sin in that person. Now they no longer need to be a slave to sin. And so a Christian living out their life in Christ, they may never be tempted to murder somebody outrightly, but they may be sorely tempted to hate somebody in their heart. And how do they overcome that sore bondage that they might feel, that not just proclivity to sin, but that entrapment in sin of that kind of hatred? Maybe they're stuck in unforgiveness and they can't stop obsessing on somebody that they, you know, wish harm to. How do they get out of that? The liberation is theirs if they will call upon the power of Christ who indwells them, and that power can be broken. We are not to be slaves to sin. In the same way that a person is fighting that interiority of hatred, they are to fight the same fight against lust. Jesus will say in old time, it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, where he instructs that even if a man looks upon a woman with lust, he is committing adultery. That's a very sincere appeal to the love would permeate the entire being of the person, body, soul, and spirit, that their hearts would be transformed by the love of Christ, that they not objectify the other. And so a person may never be in a place where they would even consider committing adultery. Well, maybe they are. St. Paul will say, very importantly, you know, don't join your body to a harlot, speaking about the fornication of prostitution. Don't join your body to a harlot, he says that to the Corinthian church. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So that would be antithetical to who you are, he says to the newly made Christians. You don't go that direction anymore because it doesn't work with your new nature. You're not with the old Adam who would, in a worldly way, look at how the world treats lust, and it glorifies lust. And it puts it out there as something to embrace and fulfill whatever lust a person has. It has that kind of attitude and posture. No, St. Paul would say that's not according to your reality now. Not according to the new nature that is given to you. So you don't join your body to a harlot. Now your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, a person may never come to that place, but they may find that they are trapped in their own heart by a very, very deep patterns of objectification of other people in their own mind and in their own fantasies. Well, how do they get rid of that? How do they get beyond that? How do they jump past this sore temptation they have to be obsessed by these things, by lust in their heart? By the power of Christ indwelling them. To call upon him and ask him to break that power of sin in them, that old man would be crucified, and that they would now rise to newness of life. What we see here in the Epistle of Paul is speaking about the reality of baptism, where the old man is crucified, now we are to rise to newness of life. He speaks of what we would say is the first resurrection, where a person is waking up to and living out the life of love in their lives. That is where they come to life and begin to live out the realities of the kingdom of heaven in their life now. That's the first resurrection. That shows that God is living in them, that they have victory over sin. And then we await the coming day of the resurrection, when Christ, who rose from the dead, now his indestructible life is living in us, and we too will rise again from the dead. So these two things are always at play. Our victory over sin, showing that Christ is manifesting his life in us, and then awaiting the final resurrection day when we will rise. moving from the church militant, where we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, into the church expectant in paradise, awaiting the day of the resurrection, and then in the church triumphant in glory. So let us hold fast to these truths, and perhaps we might consider ourselves to be as inheritors, as those who have a great blessing that has been given to us, and to live according to that blessing. You know, if a person is an ambassador in a foreign country, for example, they carry all the weight and the glory of their own people to as representative to that other land. And in that other land, they are to represent their home country and always reflecting the goodness of that home country. Well, God has made us through our baptisms members of the body of Christ and citizens of heaven. And so we are in the world, but not of the world. We are to be like ambassadors of the heavenly realms in this wicked world that is perishing. We are to represent that which is above and not fall into and cross over and become one with this place through which we are passing through. We are not to become like the people that we are in the midst of. Instead, we are always to retain the bearing and the dignity of our true native land. And that true native land in our rebirth is the land of heaven. So may God bless us in this walk, in this pilgrimage. May we, by the power of God, overcome sin in our lives, in our hearts, in our mouths, in our minds, in our actions. May we look to the saints and be encouraged by their example. May we live out the new life that has been given to us and live according to that greater nature, which is truly ours now, by the gift of God and through the power and ministry of Christ who indwells us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.